Welcome to our Kingdom Culture podcast. For today's message, we are thankful for what God is doing through this podcast to encourage and transform lives around the world. If you have a story to share about how God has encouraged or transformed your life through this podcast, we would love to hear about it by emailing us at mystory@kingdomculture.ca. If you would like to support this ministry financially to help us bring messages like this to you every week, you can do so online at kingdomculture.ca at the Give option. We also would love to connect with you on our social media, on Instagram and Twitter at KC Ottawa, and Facebook at Facebook/Kingdom Culture Ottawa. We pray that you would experience God today and be encouraged through today's message. Enjoy!
We started a new series a few weeks ago here at Kingdom Culture called Fighting for Legacy, and I hope you've been enjoying it. And if you haven't been tuning in, I'd encourage you to go back and just watch a little bit of the thread, like the sequence of where we've been. I think it started 3 weeks ago. Now this is week four. And just about fighting for a future that maybe we will never see. That you're living right now, whatever it is you're living right now, is a fight for something that you will never see. That's the legacy that you will leave behind one day when you die. How many want to leave something to remember when you die? I hope all of you do. I don't care how young you are, how old you are. The heart of God for you is that when you die, you would be remembered for something significant. That significance would live on in the memory or the remembering of your life. He impacted my life. He changed my life. This person, this woman, she look what she's given me. Look what she's left behind. Look at the family. Look at the kids. Like you want to leave something behind for future generations. You want to have a kind of faith that sees far, far, far beyond your present, so that you can function and live according to that now. What does it look like to live according to your future now? Think about that for a second. Think about a future you desire. What does it look like to live according to that future right now? We talked about this in week two of our series, Calling in the Future Now. What does it look to live, what does it look like to live a future moment, a future you right now? We spoke out of John chapter 2 in week 2. Week 1, we talked about the L's of legacy, living, leaving, I don't even remember now what it was. I get it in my notes. Is it up there? No, it's in my notes somewhere, but living, leading, and leaving a legacy. In week 2, we talked about calling in the future now. We spoke out of John 2 about, you know, and that passage was about the Jesus turning the water into wine and how it wasn't the time. It wasn't the time for Jesus to do a miracle, yet Mary turned to his servants, turned to his disciples and said, do whatever he tells you, completely ignoring his statement, literally calling into the now what was meant for a future time. Last week, we talked about moving into position, about how if we're going to actually aim for something greater than ourselves, aim to leave something of significance behind when we die, we have to move into position. We have to aim. You cannot be aiming forward while living backwards. You have to move your body, move your spiritual person into position to manage or to steward and to facilitate what God wants to do in and through your life. And I kept asking this question every time we opened up the service or the experience, and I said, if you are fighting something right now, it's not because of anything other than you are fighting for something. Whatever it is that you are fighting right now is a sign to you that you are fighting for something. If you're in a challenge right now, know that the challenge, it's not just about the challenge that you're facing. It's about what you're fighting for way beyond the challenge. And that's the legacy you are called to live, because how you manage your crises in this season of your life determines the type of legacy you leave. I loved hearing Sally's report. I don't know if she's in the room right now, about how she really was encouraged by the statement that I made during my health journey, where God spoke to me very clearly, and he says, don't make your assignment more important than don't make your crisis more important than your assignment. I want your assignment to be more important than your crisis. It's a powerful thing when you are led by God through storms, knowing that there is something greater on the other side. It's a horrible thing to die in the storm and give up. And to not be able to see what's on the other side of the struggle. I shared that over the last 13 years, I've been fighting something. I've been fighting for something, and it has to do with this house, the legacy of this house, and a building and land. It's been one of our biggest struggles over all the years. We have been through so much in the last 13 years as a body. You know, from being at that Costco right there, you know, I used to, when you go to that Costco over there, I'm telling you, you will feel the anointing. You'll feel the grace of God. When you go into the coconut oil aisle where all the olive oil is, you'll feel like you'll go into a trance and you'll have an experience with God, because we had church there. That was our building. They tore it down. We had church there. It was a different timeline. At one point, we were like 700 people. It's a different world back then. We had been through 15 different venues in 15 venues in 7 years, actually, of just the mobile portion of our journey. Our biggest wrestle has been land and buildings. But I feel like this is a part of what we have to fight for. A place to call home for kids, for youth, for the older generation. A place where teams can develop, leadership can mature. A place where an academy can thrive and prayer can happen 24/7. A place where songs that are transformative are written. A place where our city can be served really well, even better, in the area of humanitarian aid and helping the poor and the working class. Like, we want to do more. And having a building makes it 1,000 times easier. And so we're preparing the way for this. And we're fixing our eyes. We don't have a building right now. We have made many offers on properties. It hasn't worked out yet. But we're fixing our eyes. And I felt like the Lord said to me, I want you to prepare now. You've been preparing the way in other ways. I want you to prepare a way and facilitate the re-engagement of the building fund again. We have not done this, really. We've very rarely talked about it. We have a chunk of money in our building fund saved, designated for a building. But it's near not enough. We need to have at least $2 million. To be ready. We live in Ottawa. You ain't getting nothing. I'm also a realtor. I know the market. You ain't getting nothing for under $5 million, really, at the end of the day. We need to prepare the way. And fighting for legacy means moving into a position sometimes for an outcome you do not see. Because my struggle has been, how do I encourage people to give and invest into something that they cannot see? And I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, well, this is kingdom. That's the kingdom. We fix our eyes on things unseen. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. Paul said to the believers at Corinth, fix your eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Because what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. That's the problem with so many people, believers in the world today, is the reason why they don't overcome, the reason why they are complacent, they are dull, they become religious, is because they're so fixated on all the things they see. The problems, the challenges, the struggles. They're so focused on what they see. They're not focused on what they don't see. If you were to focus on what you don't see, that's victory in the struggle that you're facing, healing in the sickness that you're facing, a better future in the current moment you're living right now that's maybe feels like dysfunction in the present. When you can see the unseen, you get through the seen. Do you hear what I said? When you can see into the unseen, you get through what's temporary. And you start living like you are actually an eternal being. And you start realizing that everything you're facing right now, like 13 years is not a very long time in the context of eternity. It's a very short moment. To us, it feels like forever. Your 9-month struggle of no sleep when you first have a baby feels like forever. But then you get out of it, your kids are like 10, 15, 20, and you're like, man, that was actually really easy. Because you grow in your grace. The grace you need for the future is a lot greater than the grace you need right now. And that's why you can look back on previous seasons of your life that were hard, and be like, man, that was easy compared to. But that's a kingdom statement. We're going to die one day, and we're going to realize that eternity, man, is so incredible. Like, the struggle that we face here is nothing compared to the greatness of eternity. God is calling you to move into position, and we're doing this next week. We have a very special week, and I hope you can join us December 7th. It is something we do every year. It's our special year-end House of Hearts offering, and this is a moment for families, couples to come down. Like, we do this as a family. All my kids are involved in this. They see the miraculous. They see, I have helped facilitate in my household my kids growing up seeing the value of trusting God in moments like these and making financial sacrifice, because there's nothing greater in your spiritual life that will take place outside of often the sacrifices that you make. There is no reward without sacrifice. And to teach a generation about the value of stepping into something and trusting God with their money in a whole new way, trusting God with their money, it does something to the heart that nothing else does. There's a reason for that. Matthew 6:24, Jesus said, you have two masters, two options, either God or money. You'll love God or you'll love money. You can't serve both. That's why I tell my kids, even at an early age, you have to start being able to trust God now with your 10%, because if you can't even give a dollar off of 10, when you're older and you got expenses, you'll feel like you got way more to lose. But if you learn to trust God at the base level when you're young, you'll be a generous person when you're older. You'll be a generous person when you're older. There are people in this house that I know are going to step out and sacrifice big, some sacrificing for the first time, some just trusting God with their tithe for the first time. They've never done that before. Or you see an offering, whatever stage or range that you are in, it's not about the size of your gift, it's about the size of your sacrifice, because God wants to teach your heart about what sacrifice means and how it's worship. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 22, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. A good man, a better man, thinks about the future. This is the premise of everything that we're talking about. And I believe that there's one really important truth that truly determines the impact of your legacy. Can I tell you what it is? It's your motivation. It's your motivation. Why is it your motivation? Because your motivation matters when it comes to your relationship with God. Why you do what you do. Why you believe what you believe. Why you live how you live. Why you say what you say. What's motivating? What's driving you? Man, I don't know why, and I don't. This happens once in a while, and I'm like, what's the reason? I don't always know why. I struggled hard this week with this message. I don't know why. But I know there's something in it. When I feel that wrestle, there's something that God wants to break through into us this morning. Because to break through anything, you have to be broken. There is a struggle. There is no breakthrough unless there's a breaking. And when I feel that wrestle on the inside of me, I'm like, man, there's something about, maybe there's a wrestle on the inside of others in the room. And we're going to break through something this morning. So don't fall asleep on me. I know some of you look like you're falling asleep. You're going to make me fall asleep. Don't make me call you out. I'm actually really nice for those of you that are new here. Motivation matters. Write that down. I want you to remember that, because we don't, I think in the culture today, we get so robotic and so rhythmic in our doing. We just do things, right? And sometimes we don't even know why we're doing them anymore, right? You can go to a church and you could just recite prayers and do the religious thing and have no idea why you're doing it. But how many want to know why they're doing it? How many don't want to know why they believe what they believe? How many want to know what's driving their actions? I mean, I do. I want to make sure my motivation is right now. I know there are seasons of your life where you will go through the motions. You will. It's called discipline. I seriously don't remember the last time that I felt like going to the gym. Anybody? Like waking up, boom, I'm like just zinging. I'm like, I'm going to go get dressed, drive, go to the gym, and like torture my body for 2 hours, like an hour and a half. I don't know, remember the last time I was excited to go to the gym. There have been seasons, though. But usually those seasons are when you've not been doing something and you get back into them and you're super excited about it. Then the honeymoon stage wears off. That's why New Year's resolutions are a joke for the most part. Because your excitement only lasts for a very short time. Motivation, inspiration only lasts for a very short time. At some point, you need discipline. So I do understand that there is an element of what I'm talking about. I don't want to get it confused. That there is discipline involved. That you won't always feel the inspiration. But motivation is not a feeling. To be motivated in the kingdom is to know the why. It's not to feel the feeling of inspiration. I think a lot of people get that confused. Well, I don't feel motivated. I don't feel motivated to go to work today. I don't feel motivated to get up and do what I got to do today. Take care of my lawn or do whatever, clean my house. I don't feel motivated to do. Motivation is not supposed to be a feeling. Motivation is driven by a revelation of understanding of the why you are doing something. So when I get up to go to the gym, I don't feel motivated, but I know afterwards I'm going to feel great. So I can see into the unseen. I have not got there yet. I have not gone to the future of an hour and a half later yet. But I'm fixing my eyes on not what is seen, which is my bed right now, but what is unseen, which is the aftermath of what I feel after I go to the gym. That's how faith is supposed to be lived out by the everyday believer. Where we don't focus and fixate on just the now, but we look into a future we don't see and move from that place. Motivation matters. Listen to this. Your breakthrough depends on it, on the right motivation. Your answered prayers, the blessings in life that you receive, the way that you will be remembered, your outcomes. Listen to this. Your outcomes in life are directly correlated with your motivations in life. Your outcomes in life are directly correlated with your motivations in life. And this is not to discount. Let me just say this for all of you, like, whoa, hold the train for a second. This sounds like works. No, this is not about working yourself into salvation. This is not about what you have to do to get God's approval. This does not discount at all God's motivation to bless you despite what you do, because God is good, right? God is good. It's the goodness of God that leads us to what? Repentance. Not the badness of God, not the wrath of God, the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, to change. When God shows up, God gives you good when you don't deserve it. That's called grace. God does not give you what you do deserve. That's called mercy. Giving you what you don't deserve is called grace. And not giving you what you do deserve is called mercy. And he's both of those things. He's full of grace and he's full of mercy. And so he gives to you despite you've been a jerk to your wife and he's still good to you. That's called grace. Now, you shouldn't be a jerk to your wife. And you should be loving to your wife. And the Bible actually says that if you are a jerk to your wife, your prayers will be hindered. He actually says that in the scripture. To honor your wife as the weaker vessel, lest your prayers be hindered. So there is this paradox to God where he will give you good even when you're a jerk, but then he does instruct us, don't be a jerk because it will affect your prayers. Now, I'm not just hammering the men here, women. We all have our stuff. I'm just saying that there is grace and there is mercy, but there's also responsibility on us to have the right motivations, to be in check. We can't just coast through life with wrong motivations and expect kingdom outcomes. Like, and not to say that it's about our effort that deserves God's favor, but there is an element there's an element that happens on the, or there's a reality that happens on the inside of believers that when they are faithful and they are consistent and they are loyal to the purposes of God, there are different outcomes. Now, the Bible does say that the rain falls on the wicked and the non-wicked. In other words, that God will bless both. But when you have an awareness of God's grace and you abuse that God's grace, you shouldn't expect it. We're held accountable for what we know. We're held accountable for our awareness of what we know. So why do you believe what you believe? Why do you live the way you live? Why do you say what you say? It's important we understand motivations. Now, like I said, there's exceptions to the rule. Some people have wrong motivations and God still uses it, like I've been saying. The gospel, for example. Paul said this in Philippians to the church at Philippi in chapter 1, verse 15. It's true that some of you are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry because there was competition going on and he was addressing this. So lots of competition. Some of you preach out of jealousy and rivalry, but others preach about Christ with pure motives, saying that some of you have wrong motives when you even share about Jesus. They preach because they love me, for they know I've been appointed to defend the good news. Those others do not have pure motives as they preach about Christ. They preach with selfish ambition, not sincerely intending to make my chains more painful to me. But that doesn't matter. Listen to this. Listen to what Paul said. Whether their motives are false or genuine, the message about Christ is being preached either way. So I rejoice. It's kind of an interesting thought. Now, we're happy that the message of Christ is preached, whether with good intentions or bad intentions. Now, I do believe our intentions affect the outcomes. But at the end of the day, Paul's saying, listen, at least the message about Christ is being preached. That's hard. That's a hard thing to wrestle with because you do have a lot of baddies out there doing the gospel thing, and it's affecting people negatively. But I would say that's not the actual gospel that they're doing. I believe motivations truly do matter. Let's look at three verses that Paul writes to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Can we go there for a second together? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is addressing the power of motivation, and he's organizing in this context a financial collection to support a struggling church in the struggling church in Jerusalem. And he's actually talked to the Macedonians, another people group, about the believers at Corinth, and saying that the believers at Corinth, man, like they're getting their gift ready, they're excited to give, and the Macedonians were super excited about that because they were giving out of their poverty, out of their lack, and they hear about the Corinthian believers about to give, and so Paul was addressing the Corinthians saying, make sure you do what you say, make sure you don't just have good intentions and you have right motivations, and you actually do what you say. And it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, he says, now remember this. Let me just say at the forefront, remembering is at the forefront of a successful kingdom life. Remembering. We take communion, we do this in remembrance of me. What you remember about God when you're going through something is vital. When you're going through hell, you're going through sickness, and you can remember that God is the healer, it's very crucial for your spiritual life. It's very crucial for your present reality. When you forget who God is, you're basically joining hands with failure. You're joining hands with destruction. He says, now remember this important truth from an agricultural perspective. Remember this, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. In other words, stingy receives stingy. Did you hear that? How many know some stingy people? How many know some people in this room that are stingy? That was a trick question. How many feel a bit stingy sometimes? Who wants to commit? Okay. We got some people who are admitting it here. Confession time. Stingy receives stingy. If you sow stingy, you'll receive stingy. Think about it like, from a farming perspective. You sow a little bit of seed, you'll only receive a little bit of crop. And remember, you can throw 10 seeds and only one seed produces. So if you're stingy and you're not scattering a lot of seed, you're going to have a lot less crop. Because you're not getting crop necessarily from every seed you plant. That's why the Bible talks about, when we talk about giving, about scattering seed. Because when you scatter, you don't know what's going to come back to you. You don't know what's going to come back to you. Now remember this, he who sows sparingly or stingy will also reap stingy. And then he says this, and he who sows generously, the Amplified says it like this, that blessings may come to others, will also reap generously and be blessed. So stingy receives stingy, generous receives generous. The more seed you spread on your field, the more crop and harvest you're going to have. Do you believe that? But why, for some reason, do we not believe that when it comes to investing? When it comes to charitable work, when it comes to kingdom, we somehow don't live it. Let me just say this, and I've said it before. If the church in Canada as a whole, imagine, okay, now this is an idealistic biblical vision. It's biblical in its core, but it's idealistic in the sense of it's humanity we're talking about. If the church in Canada all had a true biblical revelation that the first 10% of their income belonged to him, I guarantee you, poverty in Canada would look very different right now. Because the church would be able to do what the church has always been called to do. It's such a low-level, basic, foundational principle. It's like the foundation. We can't even get the foundation right. And we complain about what the church is not doing. Let me tell you, what the church is not doing, most of the time it's because you're not doing it as the church. Because I don't think that way. I don't think that way. I see what could happen, but I'm responsible for me. I'm responsible for my doing and playing my part. I'm just saying, imagine, let alone offerings. Just if the church had a revelation of the tithe alone, you're like, well, it was Old Testament. Well, if you're going to argue you want to give less than 10, that's fine. But that was a baseline. Yeah, at one point, and it wasn't even, we didn't start under the law, by the way. Started with Abraham. It actually started in the garden. We won't go there. But it started really with Abraham. And it continued on. And we build from that. If the law said you will die if you commit adultery, Jesus said now you've committed adultery if you lust in your heart. He just upped it. You want to argue about the tithe, you know, generosity. Well, like, listen, generosity in the new covenant, he owns it all. He wants all of it. In the Acts church, they shared it all. They sold property, land. I mean, they did it all. It wasn't even an argument. But he who sows generously will also reap generously and be blessed. We cannot forget. Now, this word receives generously or be blessed, the Amplified put it, be blessed, means to abound, listen to this, in abundance, to superabound. Could it be that God wants to make you wealthy? Do you believe that? Does God want to make you suffer and poor? No, you will suffer. Suffering will happen. We live in a fallen world. But it's God's intention, his good heart. He's a good father. What good father laughs and enjoys and facilitates the suffering of their kids? What good father looks at their kids and says, I want you to be poor the rest of your life? No, a good father says, no, I want you to receive my goodness so you can be a blessing to those that struggle. I want to make you wealthy. And you're like, well, what is wealthy? I'm not saying wealthy is the next Jeff Bezos, the next Elon Musk. I'm not saying that kind of wealthy. I don't know what God wants to do in you. God wants to give you according to your capacity, according to your ability to steward. So wealthy to you might be different wealthy to somebody else besides you. Wealthy is relative. It's subjective. It doesn't, there's no quantifiable way of saying this is what wealthy is for you. No, it's different for everybody. God just wants to bless you so you can be a blessing, period. Full stop, period. That's the end of the story. He wants to bless you so you can be a blessing to those that need your blessing. Do you believe that? If you don't believe that, I don't understand your view. I don't get your view of God. Somewhere you've been taught that you must struggle and suffer for the rest of your life. God wants to make you a generous person. This word means abound, super abundance, to super abound in quantity and or quality, to be in literal excess. This is one of the very names of God, El Shaddai. He's the God of more than enough. When there was no food and there were 5,000 people in front of Jesus and a few disciples and only a few fish and a few loaves, they broke the loaves, they passed out the fish, and it multiplied to 5,000 men and their families. So thousands of people, and they have leftovers. God could have just been like, I'm just going to give you enough. The last person I get to is going to get the last piece of fish and the last bread. No. But I am showing you my nature that not only do I provide for your need, I want to provide above and beyond your need. So you could be a blessing to others. Leftovers. What you do with the leftovers is up to you. I'm going to give you what you need, but I'm going to give you more than what you need. You hearing what I'm saying? Man, I can't tell you, this is why I teach my kids this, like, I'm so passionate. I think one of my favorite topics to talk about when it comes to kingdom stuff is money. Because when you get a revelation about what God wants to do with your money, you secure your heart in God's hands in a very different way. In a very different way. If you're ruled by money, if every decision you make is ruled by money, you're not praying about anything, just money, 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 money. It's all you think about is money, 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 money. You're worshiping mammon. You know, your fear, your anxiety around money is a form of worship and partnership with mammon, the spirit of money, the love of money. Judas loved money so much he betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, and then he committed suicide. To love money is to commit spiritual suicide in your life. To worship money and make money your God is to commit spiritual suicide. And I'm not talking about the wealthy. I'm talking about everybody. Because whether you're poor or whether you're wealthy, you can make God your money. I know a lot of poor people that have made God the money their God. A lot of poor people that have made God their money or money their God. I know people who are wealthy. The same thing. But I also know really generous poor people and really generous wealthy people that have not let mammon hold them hostage. This is verse 7. Let's go to verse 7. Let's continue on here. Take a coffee break. Verse 7. Let each one give, listen to this, thoughtfully and with purpose. That's what I want to encourage you. In this season of your life, are you investing? Are you giving thoughtfully and with purpose? To give with purpose and to give thoughtfully is to have right motivation, to know why you're doing what you're doing, right? Thoughtfully and with purpose. Just as he has decided in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. For God loves, listen to this, the word is hilarious, giver. And delights in the one whose heart is in his gift. Your heart's in it. And why does this matter? Because we're going to read in a few verses later that the outcome is directly connected to the right heart. God doesn't want your money. God doesn't want you to invest. God doesn't want you to give. God doesn't want you to do any of that unless the motivation is right. When the motivation is right, the outcome is right. Let me show you an example. I know people that have invested money into investments out of greed because they want quick money, and they've lost it all. I know people that did not have that, invested wisely, prayerfully, and won from it. multiplied their money. Your motivation. Every time I've done anything with a tweaked motivation, I've seen the negative outcomes of that motivation. God will not let you get away with things as a kingdom person when you are aware and you know better. You might get away under grace for a season of being stupid, but when you act stupid when you know you shouldn't be stupid and you know what stupid is, you will get more stupid. How many know somebody with the spirit of stupid on them? Anybody? Look to your neighbor and say, are you stupid? No, you're not stupid. You're smart. God loves a hilarious giver. Think of that picture for a second. When you give with joy, not because you feel guilty or manipulative or manipulated. My prayer in this house, when we do these offerings at the end of the year, every year, next week, is that you would give with a joyful heart. If you don't have that, don't do it. Don't do it. This is about training your heart for war. It's about training your heart to understand what worship is to God. Don't give because somebody told you to give. Give because God is actually moving you to give. Listen to verse 8, and God is able, listen to this, and God is able. When you are a cheerful giver, when you give with the right motivation, God is able to make all grace, every favor and earthly blessing come in abundance to you. Listen to the promise. Superabundance. In excess. God will, if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. And if you give from the right vantage point, the right motivation, God will come in abundance to your life. So that you may always, under all circumstances, regardless of the need, have complete sufficiency in everything, being completely self-sufficient in Him, and have an abundance for every, listen to this, have an abundance for every good work and act of what? Charity. God wants you to do good while you're on the earth. Your good deeds are remembered more than the things that you own when you die. Your legacy. Nobody looks at someone's legacy and be like, wow, look at that big house they had when they died. What an amazing house. What an amazing boat. What an amazing, those are all great things. But you know what they remember is your good deeds. What you did with what God gave you is what people remember. Your time, your talent, and your treasure on earth. What you did with what God gave you, that's what's remembered about you. You don't receive often in life because you have wrong motives. I look back and I'm super thankful for the seasons of my life when I was struggling the most. We can say that hindsight, right? 2020, looking back. When I had like nothing, we had nothing. Now, when Michelle and I were first married, we moved 7 times. The first year of our marriage. Do the math, that's a lot of moving. 7 times. 7 times in 1 year. Our first bed was an air mattress. I was traveling and we had really not a lot of income at all, just barely enough to just survive. But man, those moments of my life, when I look at my bank account, I got like $1,000 left, and God would say, give all of that in the offering. You kind of have nothing to lose at that point because you're already at the bottom of the barrel, right? So, and you do that, and then you see the breakthrough. I literally sold all, I gave all of my income into an offering once at an outreach. Everything that I had. And I was believing God for an engagement ring. And on the same day, a man walks up to me after the offering without knowing and writes me a check for the amount of money that I needed to buy an engagement ring for my wife. I could tell you thousands of stories like that, and I'm not exaggerating. People that know me would attest to this, where we have stepped out in moments. It didn't make sense because in those moments, what God was doing, he was shaping my understanding that I am not driven by money. Money is not to be to enslave me. I am to enslave it. I don't serve money. Money is supposed to serve me and the purposes of God, the assignment on my life. That's part of learning how to steward. I was in the hospital with my wife, and she was about, literally, I thought at one point she was going to die. This is like way back on our first kid, and she had kidney failure. We're in the hospital for about a month and a half, and I'm in there during one of our like House of Hearts types of offerings. And I was in the hospital with her in emergency, and God spoke to me. I wasn't speaking that day. God said to me, I want you to leave the hospital, and I want you to sow your entire rent into the offering. And I want you to write down and believe God for a house and believe God for your daughter to come full term, because they were saying she wasn't. And I went. I left the hospital. I told Michelle, like, I got to go. I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, go. And listen, that's all we had. Give your whole month's rent income. We had no income for 6 months in that season. No income. I had no income at all. We had just enough for food, and that was it. And I left, and I wrote down, and I sowed that offering. And within a few months, not only did my daughter come full term, within a few months after I sowed that gift, somebody wrote me a check for 16 times what I sowed in the offering for a house. 16 times. The very next year, our next House of Hearts offering, I did the same thing. This time I upped it. I doubled and I halved it. And that was all we had left in the bank. I'm like, I just felt, and I wasn't doing it because of a methodology. I really felt the Holy Spirit speak to me. I'm teaching you, Sean, about sacrifice. Money cannot have a hold on you. And to break the hold on you, I need to get you to trust me that I am the guy, I am the man, I am the God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, which means I have all the provision you can't even see, because you can't see 1,000 hills. It's impossible. So I have provision that you can't even see. I sold that offering in, and within months, somebody wrote me a check for over 10 times what I'd sowed in the offering. A personal gift. You can't explain that. I had no idea. Someone that didn't even live in my city. You have no idea what God is going to do. I was going on a trip and one time, and I needed this money. I needed to raise like $4,500, and I didn't have the money. And the first amount of money that came in, I think it was like, I don't know, it was like $300 or whatever, $300, I don't know, out of $4,500. Wasn't a lot of money. And it was dropped off in my mailbox, back when we used mailboxes. And it was like $300 for this trip, and I'm like, I got a week and a half left. I don't have the money, but I felt the Holy Spirit say, go to the church, sow it in the offering. But I'm like, God, I need the money. Like, this is your provision. Trust me. I sowed it in the offering. And I'm like, God, I'm going on this trip. I would love to have back in the day, a digital camera. Remember digital cameras before we had phones? This ages me a little bit. Digital camera. You know, I didn't have the money. I literally had the thought, and I turned it into a prayer. Within 24 hours, literally, somebody anonymously knocks on my door. I didn't say this to a soul. Somebody knocks on my door and drops off an anonymous package in a brown wrapped package. And I open it up, and it was a digital camera, a brand new digital camera. I'm telling you, I have thousands of stories where God taught me through the years what it looks like to not let money have a hold on me. Just several years ago, we were in this like very lean season financially, and we came to the House of Hearts time, and we were like, God, what do you want us to do? And we were praying, and I want you to give everything you have in the account till it's left. Wasn't a lot at that point. And we did it, and our kids knew about it, because we tell our kids, like, watch what God's going to do. We did it as a family. They saw the number, the whole thing. We sowed in the offering, and literally, I am not exaggerating, within hours, somebody knocks on my door and hands us a check for the exact amount we gave in the offering. You can't make this stuff up. I'm telling you this because when you trust God and you have the right motivation to honor God, the outcomes are miraculous every time. The outcomes are incredible. Years ago, we we gave, you know, we were praying about what to give in an offering, and we were transitioning to become mobile at the time, and we had saved up this big chunk of money for new furniture in our house that we were living in, because everything was breaking down and we needed new furniture. We'd saved up a big chunk of money. And as we were praying for about the offering, God said to us, I want you to give that whole all the furniture money, the whole thing. It was all, once again, all we had. And I'm telling you this not to gloat. I'm telling you this, what God has taught me over the years about money, about trusting him and having the right motivation. We've emptied our accounts, I can't tell you how many times. And we gave our furniture money. And I wasn't expecting anything in return. I'm just like, God, this is an offering to you. We wept as we gave it. It was like a weeping of joy. We literally wept. It was like it was our seed. And within 1 year, exactly to the week that we gave that money, exactly to the week, a businessman that did not know the situation, that did not go to our church, brought me out for coffee. And he sat me down to the exact week, 1 year later after I gave that seed, we were about to move into a new house. We had no furniture of that new house. And the businessman looked at me and said, I don't know why, but my wife and I feel that we want to bless you. We want to buy all brand new furniture for your new house. They bought us brand new furniture, which was over double and a half of what we gave in the offering. Tens of thousands of dollars. A brand new furniture. I wake up, I go into my living room, and I see a miracle every morning. The furniture that I could have bought with my savings account would have not matched the furniture that I got because I sacrificed. Because when your motivations are right, the outcomes are game-changing. You hear what I'm saying? Now, some of you are like, you want to just try that for the sake of trying it. No, you have to be led by the Spirit to do what you feel to do. Because your outcomes are directly connected to your motivations. But you got to make a decision at some point in your life. Do you want to be a nominal believer that just gets through life and sows sparingly in areas of their life? Or do you want to be a believer, a bold believer, that reaps generously because you sow generously in areas of your life? Your time, your talent, your treasure. I hope you're hearing this morning. James 4 verse 3 echoes this. Even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. Motives matter. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 says the word of God actually is a mirror to our motives. It's like a sword that divides soul and spirit, and it reveals the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Knowing this book, knowing his word, reveals and exposes our motives, shines light on our motives. Proverbs 16 verse 2 says, people may be pure in their own eyes, but the Lord examines what? Their motives. You may be thinking you're all good, but God knows your heart. God knows what's driving you. You know, we have a motive for 2 weeks from now to bless our city. That motive is to give back because God's given to us. That motive is to honor God because there's something very significant that takes place in the life of a believer when they help the poor. It's all throughout Scripture. To not neglect the poor is to love justice and to love mercy. To not neglect the poor is to love the heart of God because the heart of God cares about the poor. Just in 2 weeks from now, you're going to be a part of helping hundreds of people in this city that may not have a Christmas for their kids otherwise from other than you helping them. Your giving helps us be able to do that. We've invested like well over $250,000 in the last decade alone in this city into the working poor and the poor in our city, the homeless in our city. There's something so significant that happens when you partner with the heart of God to sow into a city, into the people of a city that are struggling. Verse 9 of this chapter, we're almost done, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9. It says this, as the scriptures say, this is the continuation of our really our main passage. They share freely and give generously to their to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. What does this once again tell us? That when you die, what you did with what you have is what's remembered. So the word to you is stop being selfish. The word to you is stop thinking about your own needs only and think about the needs of others, because that's what you will be remembered for when you die. I want you to stand up with me.